Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. I should say John 3. I'm going to share verses 16 and 17 out of the Message Bible. And then we're going to go to Mark 10. Okay. John 3:16 and 17 in the Message Bible. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And that's why we are here, to help, to put the world right again. We have to get out of the habit of pointing an accusing finger, even if the person deserves it. Because you have to remember, we didn't get what we deserved. Amen. In Mark 10, verse 28 to 31, I'm still in the Message Bible. Jesus said, "Mark my words. No one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles." And then the bonus of eternal life. Folks, we have to understand that we're not going to get away from facing troubles. I mean, you need to get that settled. You're going to experience persecution. That's harassing or oppressive treatment. You're going to experience trials. That's suffering or grievous experiences. And you're going to experience tribulation. That's severe trials, okay? And as the Message Bible says, we're going to experience them many times over. So we might as well get ready, might as well understand. Psalm 34:19 in the Amplified Bible says, "Many evils confront the consistently righteous, but the Lord delivers him." The Lord delivers the consistently righteous out of them all. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." So you're going to be delivered out, you're going to be delivered from. And the voice says, "Hard times may well be the plight of the righteous. They may often seem overwhelmed." Anybody ever seem overwhelmed by circumstances? "But the eternal rescues the righteous from what oppresses them." I mean, we need to understand that. And see, don't focus on the trouble. Focus on the rescue. I mean, that's what you need to do. Growing up, I didn't focus on bullies. I didn't focus on folks that did me wrong. I focused on how they were going to look when mommy got their hands on them. That's what I focused on. Because I knew I didn't have to do anything. She was going to take care of them. And I kept my focus on that. They do something, I'd smile. I'm like, "You don't know what you just did." And that needs to, when the enemy comes with stuff, that needs to be our attitude. Because the Father is going to deliver us out of them all. And there's nothing that we can do to avoid it. You can't pray enough. You can't fast enough. You can't study long enough to prevent yourself from encountering some adversity. It's going to come. Say, it's going to come. But we still win. See, in John 10, we know why Jesus said the thief comes. He comes to what? Well, see, that's not the problem. The problem isn't that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The problem is that when he comes attempting to do those things, we don't react properly. That's the problem. Because if we act the way we're supposed to, when he comes to steal, he doesn't say he comes and will. He comes with the intention of. But if we do what we're supposed to do, guess what? He can't. But we have to do this thing God's way. We can't do it our own way because our own way doesn't work. We have to do it by the rules. We're familiar with 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to just share verses 4 and 5 out of the New International Version. It says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." You all know Rosie, whoever that woman was that ran the marathon and took a shortcut, went and got on the subway, and came out, pretended. And guess what? She didn't get the victor's crown. She got a whole lot of other stuff, but she didn't get the victor's crown. No. Because she figured she would do it by her own rules, in her own strength. And you need to understand that regardless of how well we think of ourselves, we don't know it all. And just because we may be good doing something doesn't mean we're the expert on how to do it. You know, I remember when Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman, and his people knew that strength for strength, he was no match for George Foreman. None. And if he attempted to fight George Foreman the way he fought everyone else, he'd have been asleep probably by round two. So what he had to do was submit himself to the instructions from his trainers, who had him, most of you probably heard the term rope-a-dope, you know, where he would just lean back on the ropes and cover up and let George Foreman hit him. And let me tell you something. Those punches hurt. But he had to resist the pain. And he would make them miss. I don't know if you realize it, but you use more energy when you throw a punch and miss than if you throw it and hit something. And so he just made a miss. And George lost. By the seventh round, he had no strength. And he wound up getting knocked out because Ali submitted himself to his trainers. We have to submit ourselves to our trainers. And we have to understand that God never told us we had to go toe-to-toe and fight the devil. He didn't do that. Like Pastor Clinton said, they used to sing that song, "Beat the Devil Running and I'm So Glad. The world can't do me no harm." Why are you doing that? Now, Ephesians 6 does tell us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, but that doesn't mean you're fighting. When I looked up that scripture in Strong's, it said that term is transferred to the Christian struggle with the power of evil. So you struggle not against flesh and blood. Don't think you're in hand-to-hand combat. It's like what Paul said, when I do good, evil's present. Now you have this choice you want to make. What my flesh wants to do and what God said I should do. I mean, that's what we're struggling with. And we need to understand that. But God taught us how to fight. And it's really very simple. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 12. And I like it in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Of faith. don't have to be an MMA fighter. To fight the good fight of faith in the conflict with evil. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and for which you made a good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. The Centenary Translation says, keep contending in the noble contest of faith. See, so our fight is with keeping our faith. Not fighting, you know, another human being or even fighting against the devil. No, we're fighting to keep our faith throughout all of these situations. I mean, that's why one of the reasons why the enemy uses sickness. Because most folks don't have a hard time believing and keeping faith when it's someone else that has a diagnosis. But when you're told your blood tests came back with a lot of issues, or you're told that biopsy was positive, or you hear terms like stage four, your faith wants to leave. It's like, see you. And you have to fight. You have to fight to keep believing. To keep believing. You don't go running at the devil, swinging at him. No. That scripture says you made a good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. So you keep making that good confession of faith in the presence of that adversity. See, the devil's plan is to get our faith to leave because he knows if it's gone, we're toast. I don't know if you knew that. But if you don't have faith, it's all over. In Luke 22, I never read this scripture in that light. Verse 31 to 32, and it's in the Amplified. Jesus is talking to Peter. To Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God. Now think about this. He couldn't do anything if they remained in the power and keeping of God. So he asks for permission to try and get them out of the power and keeping of God so he could sift them like grain. Jesus said, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that when Satan shows up, you'll kick his butt from Jerusalem to Nazareth and back. It would have been nice if he said that. Probably made for interesting reading, but that's not what he said. And I was stunned when I realized that Jesus didn't say, Satan asked, and I said, no. What are you, crazy? No, he said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And I started thinking, why did he do that? Well, see, he knew that if Peter kept his faith, the devil, regardless of what he tried, would not be able to get Peter to leave Jesus. If he kept his faith. So Peter had a fight ahead, but it wasn't with the devil. The devil wanted to separate Peter from everything he believed about Jesus. And it's the same with us. Adversity comes to try and separate us, folks, from our faith. Because if we get separated from our faith, we give up. Right? Plan my home going, you know, because I can't believe this anymore. Because if I get separated from my faith, I may no longer believe that the gospel is the power of God. Because after all, if the gospel is the power of God, and I believe it, why am I going through this? Why is all this stuff happening to me? That, see, that's what I believe happened with Peter. He saw the miracles. He knew he cut the man's ear off. And he saw Jesus pick it up and put it back in place. But then he saw the guards take him. He saw the guards slap him around, spit on him, do all of that stuff. And if I'm Peter in that scenario, and I'm thinking about everything that Jesus said, everything that I saw, and everything I am seeing now, I'm thinking, well, let's see. I got baptized, and when I came up from the water, I didn't hear any voice from heaven say, "Was well pleased with me." So if they can do this to him, what are they going to do to me? No, I don't know him. No. You sound like one of them. You talk like they do. Oh, really? Would they say this? And we laugh, but when you look at the way Christians operate in this world, that's what we do. We talk, we learn the lingo, we learn the dress, we learn the mannerisms, we take pictures the same way, we flash gang signs, and all. We do all of these things because we got to blend in, because we don't want anybody to know. No, we're not fighting the good fight of faith, because faith says you are who the scriptures say you are. And you don't care who likes it and who doesn't, because you're only out to please your commanding officer. You're not out to please the people, because those people didn't die for you. And probably wouldn't die for you. Okay. And what I really find interesting is Jesus told them these things were going to happen. That's why we keep repeating scripture over and over and over, because we want you to get it and understand Jesus wasn't playing when he said these things. It's going to happen. He told his folks in Mark 3, says he taught his disciples. I'm sorry, Mark 9, verse 31. He taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, that they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he'll rise the third day." So when they saw those things happen, they should start getting excited, because they know if step one is happening, then all of the other things are going to happen also. He told them, and it's one I emphasize almost every time I'm in front of you, John 16:33, in the Amplified, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you." But like so many of people, just like Peter, don't understand that. Or don't believe it. So no, he couldn't have meant that really, because after all, he's all powerful. Right. So if he said he's already conquered the world for you, guess what? He did. If he said he's taken away its power, because that's what deprived means, he's taken away his power to harm you, he did. So why are we leery about going where he sends us? Because of the reputation of the neighborhood. He's taken away its power to harm you. I don't do this often, but I wonder, when I say what I don't do often, I'm just telling you an opinion of mine. I just wonder, when I hear these stories of these believers, these, you know, in mass, being just wiped out, the first thought that often comes to my head is, were they really taught who they are in Christ? Because I hear, you know, not as much, but I hear these stories of folks, like this one police officer was chasing these, I think he said there was four guys they ran into a cave, and really they had him surrounded, but he was a believer and he prayed, and he's standing there, he has his gun up, and they have him surrounded, and one by one, they just drop their guns, raise their hands, and walk out. And they get him to the priest, and he said, "I don't understand, why did you do it? It was, you know, it was four against one." They said, "Are you kidding?" We saw all the officers that came to back you up. We knew we didn't have a chance. I mean, it was just him by himself. Okay. But he believed. He believed. See, there's something that's very important that we have to understand. We can't just resist the devil. There's a prerequisite. You know, there's something that has to be in place to keep our faith from failing. And if it's not in place, you won't be able to fight the good fight of faith. Look at James 4. And it's very familiar. It's nothing new. Let's read verse 7 together. Let me know when you're there. James 4. Are you there? Yeah. Let's read it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Stop right there. Let's read it again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now listen to the Barclay translation. So then, accept the authority of God. See, that's what we have to do. We have to accept God's authority. Now, how do you do that? You do what he says. You do what he says. It's that simple. You go where he tells you to go. If he says don't do it, don't do it. That's what we're not going to be able to withstand anything from the devil if we are not submitted to God. Because the verse after it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you don't submit yourself to God, you won't be able to resist the devil, and you'll be the one fleeing, as in terror. Not because the devil has that much power, but because you took yourselves, it's what he said to Peter. You took yourself out of the power and keeping of God. And now you're out there by yourself. Faithless. Facing an adversary who, pound for pound, without God, you're outmatched. And it does not have to be that way. When we refuse to submit, we're choosing to live outside of God's power and keeping. And now think about it. If we won't submit to God, how can we expect to see the manifestation of his promises? Because not submitting to him is saying, I don't believe he's all that. Because if you believed it, you would submit. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, as children, we would try things because we believe we could get away with it, or, you know, we could put on the smile. Like my dad, he may have spanked me once in his life because he couldn't stand to see us cry. So, you know, and believe me, if we had to choose between mommy or daddy, we wanted dad. And if I did something, he'd say, boy, you're going to have to get it now. Go to the room. I'd go to the room, getting saliva in my mouth. And he'd say, lay across the bed. I lay across the bed, lick my fingers with my eyes. Dad, no, please. I'm sorry, Dad. I look up at him. I said, you know I love you, don't you, boy? I know, Dad. Don't you going to do that again? No, sir. I'm not going to do it again. Okay, pull your pants up. Let's go. Miss Ruby? No, she'd have given it to me for what I did end the show. And she'd go downstairs, he'd go downstairs, and I'd hear them talking. He'd say, no, I took care of it. He's not going to do that again. But see, here's the problem. And the problem is really the first word in James 4:7. What is that first word? Yeah, I don't understand why folks have a problem with that word. Some people can't even say it without an attitude. unless they're telling you, you need to submit to them. You say submit. Submit? What do you mean submit? Okay. It's just one of those words that people have a problem with. And I really don't understand. Because everybody submits to something. You know? But that's the thing. You want to submit to what you think it is, and you don't call it submitting. You call it getting what you want. But really what you're doing is you're submitting to something. When you watch those commercials and see those fashions and go out and buy them, you've submitted. You submitted to give money that you didn't have to get something that you didn't need. Okay. And you do that. Oh, and then you want to go and believe God for the money to pay the bills. Okay. For something that he told you don't get, but you weren't listening. Okay. Someone said, you know, you want to consider submitting. No, the word says submit one to another. Well, not when it comes to God. God says, you submit to me, you resist the devil, he'll flee. It's that simple. You know, but as our oldest son said, he always used the term truth be told. If truth be told, we have to get over not liking a word and just do what it says. And you're going to have to submit. And you're going to have to submit not only to God, but you're going to have to submit those other folks that God has told you to submit to. You have to submit to instructors. You have to submit to law enforcement. The things that you just have to submit. And you might as well get used to the word. So look in the mirror and saying, I'm going to submit. I'm submitting to God. I'm submitting to everyone that God told me to submit to. I'm not going to pout about it anymore. I'm not going to curl up my lip when I say the word. You know, I'm not going to suck my teeth when someone says submit. I'm just going to submit. Because when you think about it, Satan was demanding that Jesus allow him to have the disciples. Demanding. And Jesus' response to Peter was, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. So when you're converted, which means he knew he was going to be in a fight, when the fight's over and you've won, strengthen your brother. I can say this to you, Peter, because I prayed. And I've already submitted to God. I've already resisted the devil. See, he flees from me. He flees. So when I pray that your faith fail, your faith won't fail, Peter. So when it's all done, strengthen the brethren. And that's just what Peter did. He listened. He did not want to go out of the power and keeping of God. And folks, that has to be more important to us than our own egos and anything else that you want or think you want or need. It has to be, no, I desire to be in the power and keeping of God. That's how I fight. How can I confess, I say of the Lord, he is my refuge, and I won't submit to him? Then he's not my refuge. How can I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm living outside of his power and keeping? When I do that, I'm saying, I don't need your strength. I have enough on my own. And you go out there and you get trampled by the enemy. And the first thing we cry out is, God, I thought I was your child. He was like, I thought you were too until you left. Okay. But you can come back. But see, that word submit, according to the concordance, it means to be arranged under It means you're subordinate. It means you're put in subjection. You're subject to someone else. You yield to someone else's control or their admonition or their advice. It means you obey. The dictionary says to give over or yield to the power or authority of another, to defer to another's judgment, opinion, decision, etc. One of the things we require of our leadership here or those in ministries of helps, we ask them this question. Will you follow the instructions given by the pastors even if you don't agree or understand it? And everybody that's in the ministries of helps or leadership said yes. So if anything happens, my first question is, when did you change your mind? Because we haven't changed. We've still made the choices, and we still expect you to carry it out. But I don't understand. Obedience doesn't require understanding. Obedience doesn't even require agreement. Obedience, well, you know what obedience means? I know my place. That's what I mean. I know my place. God is the authority. This is where he sent me. This is what he told me to do. We ask every employee that comes, why do you want to work here? They all say the same thing. God sent me. And we ask them, we say, are you sure? And they say, why? I said, because you may be asked to do some things. And all you're going to have to hold on to is, I know God sent me. Because we're not going to change up from what God told us because you don't like it. You know? But you have to understand that. You have to defer to another's judgment, opinion, or decision. And if you believe that God gave you pastors after his own heart, then Psalm 19, verse 9, will fit. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. See, so our pastors, their judgments are true and righteous altogether. Because if it wasn't, God wouldn't have sent me here. Because contrary to what some people believe, he's not going to send you here to fix the pastors. Okay. He's not going to do that. Okay. Someone once told us, yeah, Jesus sends me to dead churches, to his dead churches. I said, Jesus doesn't have any dead churches. And then I said, then why are you here? I told him. Because this isn't a dead church. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Then he left. Folks, we have to. How many of you want to win these struggles against the principalities and all that, the devil, all the devil's cohorts? Then you have to submit yourself to God. Totally submit yourself to God. If you're one of those folks, and when you're asleep, you lower your thermostat to 60 degrees, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and God says, get up, get out of the bed, get on your knees and pray, you don't think it's cold. You get up and you pray. It's that simple. If he tells you to give something that's supernaturally above what you could think you could even think to give, Just give. I'm submitted. So sure. That's the attitude Pastor Ed and I had here. Whatever the pastors ask us to do something, okay. Even if it was something we'd never done before, or knew how to do, they ask us to do it. So we said, okay, okay, God. How do we get this done? And we didn't wait. We didn't go back and say, well, how do we get this done? Or is this... No, they said, get this done. We went about getting it done. Why? We're in submission. There are pastors after God's heart. So that means God is asking me to do this. That's the way we see it. And he's taking care of us. Now, we're not going to say we didn't want to leave. And, you know, we had our murmuring moments. But we stayed put. We stayed put because when you're in submission, that's what you do. You stay put. And some marriages would be stronger if folks just learn how to submit. And I'm not just talking about the verse that says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands have to submit to God as to how they're supposed to treat their wives. One translation said the husbands supposed their actions should always make their wives feel whole. Their words should always make her feel beautiful. So if you're not doing that, you're not submitting to God. And the Bible also says that the wife submits as the husband exercises that leadership. That means as the husband is acting like God. So if you want this submission thing going on, everybody has to do their part. See, Jesus has done his part. He lives a life of submission to God. And he resists the devil in everything. And the devil flees from him. And he's the prototype. So if he can submit, we can submit. Then you can say, 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That just means every place you go, he'll make it known you're his child. And all you have to do is submit. I'm done. I'm done. You need to really, really think. You see, I only know what I do. I know a little of what my wife does. But she doesn't know everything I do. It's an individual thing. Every person knows whether or not they're in submission to God. We know. So we might as well stop fronting and just be honest with God. And if you know you haven't been submitting, just fix it with him and then start submitting. You will notice a change right away in your life. You'll notice. You'll start hearing God speak so clearly. And it's not that he's just, you know, fine-tuned his voice. Is you don't have your head cluttered now with what you really want to do. You get to the point where what you really want to do is submit to God. That's what you want. You'll hear everything that he wants you to do. You'll never stumble. You'll hear the Holy Ghost, so he's always going to guide you into all truth. You'll be very perceptive because he'll be showing you things to come and you'll be seeing it. Instead of when God tells you to do something, you start seeing what you want to do or what you could be doing. Then the minute that happens, the devil starts giving you a way to get to it. And we miss God. And we don't want that to, we want that to stop happening to all of us because it doesn't have to. So how do we fight? Submit to God, resist the devil. Say, I submit to God, I resist the devil. That's how I fight. And that's why I'll win every fight. Father, we thank you for the words you shared with us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity, the understanding, Thank you for showing us how to apply what we have heard. Father, we repent for those times where we were just not in submission. I mean, we knew we weren't submitting, but we really didn't understand that we were taking ourselves outside of your power and your keeping. Well, Father, we're endeavoring never to do that again. So thank you for the Holy Ghost prompting us as we get close to the gate of leaving his keeping and his power. And we'll immediately stop and turn around and walk right back into the middle of his will. We thank you, Lord, for every single person that came out tonight to hear this truth. And I thank you, Father, for all of the great manifestations in their lives, because they've grabbed hold of it and made it part of their life. And I thank you, Lord, that as folks travel from here, doesn't matter if it's rainy, that rain doesn't negate your promise. You said you would keep, not you would, you said you keep our going out and our coming in henceforth and forevermore. You said you give ministering angels charge over us, and they keep us in all our ways. We won't dash our foot against a stone. We won't dash our vehicle into anything, and nothing will come crashing into us. We thank you, Lord, that we're kept in safety wherever we go. Father, thank you for continuing to show us how to really love and appreciate one another. Each of us have such unique gifts. And you said you placed the body, the members, every single one of them as it pleased you, so that there'd be harmony in the body and there'd be no schisms. We thank you for the harmony of this congregation. We thank you, Father, that that will spread like a wildfire. And we thank you, Lord, again, for your precious word that always corrects, always encourages, always builds up. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.